Well, we've been in an introductory series, just a series that we're introducing some topics, and Lord willing, next week with Bob and Eva back, we'll start on the Trinity, all right? We delayed a couple of weeks because Bob was out, and they were the ones who asked me to teach on the Trinity, so I thought, well, that would be odd to say that the ones who wanted me to teach on the Trinity can't make it, so I'll start then. It seems good to hold back a little bit. So anyway, we are tonight on grace, that is saving grace, part two. And then again, Lord willing, we'll start on the topic of the Trinity next week. So last week we began the teaching on grace, to be specific, the grace of God by which he saves us, or as we refer to it, saving grace. So as to define grace, we turn to many good and solid Bible resources. The Nelson Bible Dictionary defines grace as favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that person deserves. Amen. Aren't we glad for that? The Holman Bible Dictionary defines grace: undeserved acceptance and love received from another, especially the characteristic attitude of God in providing salvation for sinners. For Christians, the word grace is virtually synonymous with the gospel of God's gift of unmerited salvation in Jesus Christ. The New Dictionary of Theology reads, the biblical words translated grace are hein, Hebrew, and charis, Greek. Neither word carries the usual sense of the English word grace, implying a personal virtue. They indicate, rather, an objective relation of undeserved favor by a superior to an inferior, which in the case of divine grace toward mankind accompanies the ideas of covenant and election. The favor to the individual as both creature and sinner results, however, in a transformed life through an effective calling and the production of faith and repentance. The very sense of the word implies the freedom of grace. It is wholly unmerited, not evoked by the creature's disposition. As we discovered, in each of these definitions, descriptive terms such as unmerited and undeserved appear, and in each case it has to do with God showing his holy favor toward unholy man, by which he of his own good and truly free will chooses to bring sinful men from the state of damnation to the state of salvation. It is truly by the grace of God, then, that man in his lost, helpless, and vile state is rescued by God according to his good will through the atoning sacrifice of his Son Jesus, who is the Christ. None of us are worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, yet did he give his body for us and shed his blood for us. This was of his own good grace. Not only did we not merit the mercy and salvation of God, but we did everything to repel it, deserving the exact opposite. Grace has come to us not only as unmerited favor shown to people who do not deserve it, but a favor shown to a people who were hostile toward God. We were not neutral, but adversaries. Not only is this grace holy and unmerited, and not evoked by the creature's disposition, but because it is based on the disposition of God toward his creature, neither is it repelled by the creature's negative disposition. This grace is of God, period. We are simply the beneficiaries of it. As I read last week, Sean Michael Lucas writes, the Bible declares that grace overturns a condition that is desperate. Ours is a condition of great bankruptcy, great ruin. Grace overturns our ruined condition in such a way that we are forced to confess that everything we have, everything we are, every single blessing we've received, whether the reality of forgiveness and cleansing, hope and joy, worship and service, all of it is the result of God's grace. We hear of the free, gift-like nature of God's saving grace toward us in such passages as Romans 5, 15 and 16, and 6, 22 through 23. I'll read those for you. I'm going to read from Romans 5, 15, and then 6, 22. And the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Rome saying, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in sanctification. So there in those two verses we heard of the free gift, the grace of God, the gift by grace, the gift, the free gift. Now 6:22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. Having been, and this talks about a force upon us, what God worked in us, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. What did I say earlier? We're simply the recipients of the benefits of salvation. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there again, we heard about being freed from sin, you derive your benefit, sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, again, we hear that this grace that God bestows upon us is free. It's not inhibited. It's not held in. No one tells God to show it. No one tells him when to withhold it. It is a free gift that he pours out upon us. This brings us to glorify God. And that's why in the Reformed tradition we say glory to God alone. Alone. Men cannot glory of themselves. Salvation is all of God. So indeed, all of salvation from beginning to end is of God. From conception to glorification, our salvation has come about by the undeserved, unmerited, uncoerced divine favor of God. The foundation of salvation was laid by divine grace, and the capstone will be placed by divine grace. By grace, God caused us to be born again. We are called by grace, saved by grace, sanctified by grace, kept by grace, and will come to glory by grace. All thanks and worship to God. When we get to heaven, we won't be worshiping each other. We won't be patting each other on the back saying, good job. All our attention will be focused on the Lord to glorify him forever and ever. Amen. We will enjoy fellowship with one another. Amen. But it won't be so we can brag on each other. It will be so we can glory in the Lord. For further review and to prepare us to understand more of God's grace toward us, let us again read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, please. As we read last week, we'll pick up here again, do a little more review, and then pick up some newer points or some points we didn't point out last week. Ephesians 2, 1, this is the word of the Lord. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. In an effort to comprehend the glory of God through the grace he freely bestowed upon us, we considered last week our need of grace, the need we have for grace. We need grace because, as Ephesians 2:1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. As I said last week, we were walking dead men, physically alive, spiritually dead. We walked in the futility of our understanding. We walked in the futility of our mind. We were darkened in our understanding. We were spiritually dead and separated from God, being without hope. And that state of being, as the Ephesians letter tells us in those first three verses, we were excluded or alienated from the life of God. Our hearts were hardened toward God, and thus we were held morally captive. We were captive to the things of this world as we walked according to the course of this world. We were held captive to Satan himself, and by our own fleshly desires we were held captive. In that condition of depravity, we were by nature children of wrath, facing an eternal condemnation. Indeed, our condition was desperate, one of being spiritually dead, morally bankrupt, and even if we desired to do something about it, we were by nature incapable of doing anything good about it. Even if we acted good, the motivation would be wrong. And acts only last so long. So we see that our need for grace was beyond measure as we were hopelessly lost. Now, in view of our desperate plight, let us consider the towering greatness of God's great grace. To think that God meets us with grace is quite divine. But then to think that he meets us where we are in this desperate plight, it is divine and a wondrous miracle. For he comes to us in the midst of our offense. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we continued in our sin, the grace of God came to us. After describing our desperate plight in the first three verses of Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul turned on a dime to consider the height to which we were lifted by a saving grace. At verse 4, we have this wonderful adversative. But God. I don't know if you'll recall. I know you'll recall the time, Bill, but I don't know if you'll recall the sermon. But the first time Heritage met at the old German club, which you arranged for us, correct? Right? Yeah, they have good beer. We didn't partake. We met at the German club. They allowed us to come in. Bill worked that for us. But that first Sunday that Heritage met, we weren't even named Heritage yet. Pastor Sean spoke on this passage, and he talked about that adversative. But God. But God. Amen. Though we were dead in our sin, and in our total depravity, had a total inability to do anything about it, God intervened. He came to the rescue. Thanks be to God that he stepped in and rescued us from deepest, darkest doom, bringing us into his marvelous light, enlightening us so we could see, perceive, and comprehend him in all of his glory and his saving grace toward us. Why did he do this? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Amen. As 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God. In fact, we were against him. We were at enmity with God. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Heavenly Father is rich in mercy. And not only, but specifically, he is rich in mercy toward us because of his great love with which he loved us. I think a word that describes that love with which he loved us is an Old Testament word, loving kindness. The word in the Old Testament that is translated loving kindness, which you find most often in the Psalms, there was no English word to translate it to, so they made a compound word, loving kindness. And it is the idea that out of his own heart, for the good of the other, he gives and blesses and cares for us. As Ephesians 2, 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Though we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us spiritually alive with Jesus Christ. Our understanding was darkened, but now it's enlightened. We see the world in a different way. Amen? Not like we saw it when we were lost in sin. We see Christ. We even look up to the skies and we see the sky in a different way. That is telling of the glory of God, where before, oh, isn't that something? Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it a wonder? Yes, it's something and it's a wonder and it speaks of the glory of God. We understand that. We were darkened in our understanding. We didn't have a right mind, but God enlightened us. He saved us. We could not comprehend spiritual truth, but now we have spiritual comprehension. Some people come to a service like this and we start talking and they're not saved and they wonder what in the world you're talking about. Some people, they're not saved, they open up the Bible, they try to read, and they don't get it. But now, because we have a spiritual comprehension, because the Lord has saved us, we begin to comprehend things. Do we comprehend everything? No. Little by little, precept upon precept. But we're learning, and we're growing. Amen? The grace of God is always working in us. So thanks be to God. And we have an interest in the Word where we didn't before. Who opened up their Bible and read their Bible much? Now we do it with fervor. Amen. We evaluated all things in terms of temporal material, the temporal material world, but now we comprehend all through the lens of the eternal kingdom of God. We understand that this world isn't always going to be here. It's temporal. It's passing away. One day it will be burned up and consumed with fire. So we don't set our heart on the temporal things. We set our heart on the eternal things of God. Whereas our outlook was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now we rejoice in the Lord, for this is the day that the Lord has made. And even tomorrow, though we die, yet shall we live. What a change. While we were darkened in mind, it was, 2 Corinthians 3:15, God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness." He is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of God. Of Christ. Amen. It is as Lucas writes. We were blind, but now we see. We see the excellency of Jesus, his way of salvation, faith, and grace. Our hearts can no longer restrain themselves as we rejoice in the fact that we once were dead, but now we are spiritually alive. Though we were, so we were dead, but now we're alive. Though we were morally bound to sin, bound to Satan and our own fleshly desires, God by his grace has made us live together with Christ, Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up with him. He's raised us up with him. There has been a resurrection from the dead. There has come newness of life. We were born again. No longer then are we morally bound to sin, but rather we are morally empowered to do what is right before God, what makes for a clean conscience and rest in peace with God. As Christ resurrected us, as Christ was resurrected from the dead, so too we. That's what baptism symbolizes, doesn't it? That we were buried with Christ and rose with Christ. We were an old person, dead in our sin. Our sins have been buried, and now we've raised a brand new person, a new person in Jesus Christ. So as Christ resurrected from the dead, so too we. We have been raised from the dead to the newness of life. There has been a resurrection to life. As Romans 6:4 says, we have been raised to life that we might walk in the newness of life. Having been born again, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. While we were enslaved to sin, now we are set free from sin and its effects and its guilt to live lives of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 17. I'm going to read several verses there if you want to turn there. I'll give you a moment. Romans 6:17. The Apostle Paul begins to express how we were and how we are, how we were slaves of sin and now we have become obedient to Christ. And he says, Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin," I like that past tense, don't you? "Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. "For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now I want to ask a question. If we were enslaved to sin, and still enslaved to sin, and still bound to sin, then why would he say, present your members as slaves to righteousness? He would have no basis to say anything like that, would he? If we were still enslaved to sin. But we were slaves to sin, but we have been set free. So now we have the moral ability, the power. We are empowered so as to present the members of our body as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. And he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life, as we read earlier. While before coming to Christ, we were sinners like the rest and bound to sin, now we are free to resist sin, and not only to resist sin, but to do what is right. Rather than being perpetual liars, we can speak the truth in love. Rather than stealing, we can work and share with others. All of this is what Paul describes following the fourth chapter of Ephesians. It is because we are spiritually alive and morally empowered that the apostle could write in Ephesians 4:17 through 5:2 saying, Ephesians 4:17, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God is being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, so he makes this statement, this is what's happened, therefore, what are we to do? Lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold, an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I ask again, if we were still morally bound to sin, how would it be that the apostle would write us saying, put those things off and put these things on? Indeed, by the saving grace of God, we are empowered to love rather than to hate, to be pure rather than impure, to think on whatsoever things are of good report rather than continually dwelling on sin and ungodliness. By the saving grace of God, Christian wives are able to lay down their lives by submitting to their husbands, and Christian husbands are able to lay down their lives for their wives, loving them even as Christ loved the church. We have been made alive by grace, morally empowered by this grace, and raised up by this grace. And that is, we are glorified to the new position a position of divine glory. As Ephesians 2:6 says, God our Father raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we know that that is a past tense thing. We know the day's coming when we're going to go to heaven. Amen. But here, spiritually, we've been made alive. Amen. We've been set free from sin, and sin's grip has lost its hold on us, and we can do the things that are right. And he has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. While before the grace of God came to us, we were objects of the wrath of God. Now we are his beloved children, adopted into his household, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think of that, beloved. We are his beloved children. He cherishes us. He holds us near him. He will not let us go. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But he watches over us and he cares for us. Just as his eye is on the sparrow and he counts the hops, so to speak, his eye is on us. No feather drops from the sparrow without the notice of God. And God knows us. How much more valuable are we? We are his beloved children. And think of this. He adopted us. We, so to speak, we were like our friends who went to Romania to adopt the baby. They went to Romania, got into Romania. They're brought into a nursery. There's 3 and 4 kids in every crib, and they walk along, and they stop, and they say, that one. They pull that baby out, and within a month, that child's in the United States of America, and it bears their name. What did that baby do to deserve to be adopted into that family and come into these privileges? The answer is nothing. The baby was sitting there amongst the other babies, crying like the other babies, was making a mess like the other babies. But, if you will, by sovereign grace, this one was plucked out. We were adopted into the household of God. We were nothing but screaming, crying messes. We sure knew how to make a mess out of everything. But God says, this one. And he plucks us out. So not only is it a privilege to be a child, a beloved child of God, but think of how we became that child. He adopted us. He took us in. And now, think of to what height we've raised. Not just his children, but we are joint heirs with his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say the lesser heir. It says joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Beloved, by the grace of God, God has exalted us to the heavens. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As the apostle wrote the church in Rome, chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, first of all, isn't it a privilege that he foreknew us? Amen? And then he predestined us with favor to become conformed to the image of his son. Isn't that a favor? Amen? That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he predestined us. These he also called. He called us to himself. And his call is unshakable. When he calls us, we come. Because his sheep know his voice. He called. Those whom he called, he also justified. On what basis did he justify us? That he's God and we believed. We're justified by faith. By faith you are justified. And if any works, no. You're justified by faith. And think of this, beloved. How did we come by faith? Does not the scripture we read in Ephesians chapter 2 say that it's a gift of God? Yes. Even the faith to believe has come to us as a gift of God so that he could justify us, declare us right before him, justified, not guilty of our sin, erased the guilt, the transgression, the stains erased. And whom he justified, these he also, past tense, glorified. Oh, there is a day of glory coming. Amen? But he glorified us. He exalted us. He picked us out of the miry clay. And he set us in heavenly places. This he did by his grace. He freely bestowed it upon us. As the lyrics of that beautiful song state, our Father's love is great. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that left him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid the ransom, my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. All because the Father's love for us is so deep, so vast beyond measure. Truly, church, grace is truly amazing. Now then, why did God show us such grace? Reading again from Ephesians 2, beginning at the fourth verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God desires in the ages to come to show us the surpassing riches of his grace. As if what we know about the grace of God is not enough already, and as if we do not already understand that his grace is amazing, he saved us by grace in order that in the ages to come, he will take us from glory to glory, showing the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You mean there's more? Yes, beloved. Greater than what we can ever imagine. And this is so we might know God and glorify him forever. People wonder what we're going to do in heaven. I've heard people say, I think it'll be boring in heaven. Really? You need to get saved. It's going to be boring being in the presence of God, the eternal God, as he takes us from glory to glory to glory. Yeah, but one day won't it get old? No, it'll never get old. Because he's got glories beyond what we could ever begin to fathom. Ever. As Paul started this letter in Ephesians, in the first paragraph he wrote this, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You hear me say that phrase often, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Now down to verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We hear this thing twice, three times, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. God has done this saved us by his grace to make his glory known, and then did this to continue to make his glory known. God did this and is doing all this that we might comprehend his glory, and as a result, praise his never-ending glory, never-endingly, throughout eternity. Beloved, as we read the Bible and our heart is thrilled with how God came to us and saved us, think of what heaven's going to be like. Because throughout the eternities, this eternal God, whose glory is endless, is going to be revealing himself to us, and we're going to worship him and worship him and worship him. And I don't know. We might wonder, can it get any better? And the answer will be yes. Yes. So God did this to make his glory known. That is, God has shown us great favor that he would reveal such a being as himself to such a lowly people as us. That is of kindness, that he makes his glory known. And then, while this is his intent and purpose in regard to revealing himself to us, he also desires to transform us here and now, making his glorious person known in the world. Thus we have verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, saved for good works, to carry out the good work of God in a lost and dying world. We are to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. As Jesus came to explain the Father to us, remember John chapter 1? No one's seen the Father at any time, but the Son came. He has explained him. As Jesus came to explain the Father to us, so has he saved us and left us here to explain the Father to the rest of the world. We're here to explain the Father, to explain Jesus Christ to the world. We are his ambassadors. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin, in which we once walked, now we are to walk in the good works of God, which God prepared beforehand, that we would now walk in them, that there would be a changed life before people. This would be a testimony of God's saving grace to the world, that the world would come to worship him, comprehending the greatness of his grace, coming to join us as we glorify him together forever. Beloved, by the grace of God, we are living letters, a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And we are such letters that we are to be known and read by all men. Of course, I'm referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are living letters. We're the testimony. In a world that won't pick up the Bible, we're the walking, talking Bible. In a world that won't come to church to hear the name of Christ pronounced, we are to go out and pronounce the name of Christ. Our lives should be so dramatically different from those of the world that we testify of Christ and his saving grace so that men will desire to know him. That they will develop a hunger and a thirst to know him. It is by the saving grace of God that though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that he made us alive together with Christ. By grace our darkened minds have been enlightened to the truth of Christ and the excellencies of his salvation. In him we are set free from the law of sin and death, made alive to Christ, able to live lives of righteousness, living in the newness of life. In Christ we have been glorified, having been raised up to sonship, being sons and daughters of the living God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, sharing in the life of God. And why did God show us such grace? That his glory would be made known to us and through us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond our measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. That's me. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. I have no gifts, I have no power, I have no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Grace is truly amazing. Let us glorify God. Amen? Let us glorify God. And I can't wait to get to heaven. It's going to be good, beloved. Amen? It's going to be good. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your grace toward us. I feel like words are so feeble. But Lord, that you would empower them, that the words would speak your truth, that you by your Holy Spirit would cause the seeds of your word to fall upon our heart and bear much good fruit. This is what we pray. It is amazing to me, God, that you give us the ability to make sounds and the intellect to make certain sounds that mean certain things, and then at the hearing of it, we can comprehend what is being communicated. Amazing. What a divine plan. God, you are the most intelligent, brilliant being. There is no other like you. So, Lord, we thank you through your word that you have communicated yourself to us. Though the heavens are telling of your glory, you have given us your word. You have given us your Son. You have communicated yourself to us. And not only that, you have confirmed the truth in us, saying the yes and amen, giving us the faith to believe, bringing us to yourself. Lord, may we receive of your grace. And what can we do, Lord? Could we ever begin to pay you back? No way. Grace cannot be paid back. It is unmerited pre and post salvation. So Lord, may we pick up the cup and just drink it in and enjoy it, bring glory to you. Lord, may we consider your grace all the more. May we glorify you as you intend us to. Thank you for the privilege of making yourself known to us that we might see you and glorify you. And then, Lord, may we be living letters. And may we carry your glory out into the world that others might know you and worship you. Your grace is utterly amazing because you are utterly amazing. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.